So with our eyes fixed on the light, let's turn to Scripture today and stay in the attitude of All Saints Day as we're talking about this day and what it means to our church and our church family. The passage we're going to look at is Hebrews 11, verse 32 through chapter 12, verse 3. It's in the Bible app. You can get it at ourcovenant.org/weekly, as Mike said earlier. If you're with us, if you've been with us the last couple of years, you're probably like, didn't you just preach this like a year ago? The answer is yes. I actually preached it a year ago before that as well, right? Because this is the passage for All Saints Day. This is the passage we look at over and over again. And I've been pastoring now for 13 years, and there's two things I've learned. First is that no one remembers what you preached 2 years ago, so you can preach this again, right? And second is we need to be reminded of truths over and over again. We need to be reminded of passages of Scripture over and over again because we are forgetful people. We forget things, especially when trouble comes, when difficulty comes. We forget, and it's good to hear the word and hear the truth over and over again. So, I want to begin this morning with this picture. This is a picture from, I hope you can see that. It's a little darker than I thought, but it's the picture from the Penn Relays, the oldest and longest running relays in the United States. Started in April 1895. That's when Hall of Fame coach Leighton Custer started his career, April 1895. Ha, 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 I know. I always joke about age with Lane because he was my football and track coach, so I got the double whammy, so I just paying it back, it's all.
And
my personal hero. That's right, thank you. I forgot to mention that. My apologies, so, yes. 1895, the Penn Relays. They started, and this was, I don't know what year this was. This was fairly recent where people were running in the relays. I love this picture. I want to talk about this picture for a second. We're going to look at this lane right here, lane two, it looks like. We have the runner. He's got his baton in his hand. He is laser focused. He is ready to go. He is running forward. He's got the race before him, and he's on his way. The person that's behind him, it's kind of hard to see if you're further back, but here's the guy who passed the baton to him. He's got his hand raised in the air. He's saying, go, you can do this. He's finished his leg of the race. He's passed the baton on, and he's cheering on the next leg of the race. And then you get the whole crowd, the whole spectacle behind them of people of all different countries and backgrounds that are cheering on the different people in the race. I love this picture. I want you to hold on to this picture today as we talk about All Saints Day. That's a great way to think about it. In fact, Paul talks about it in this way, of thinking of today like a relay race, that there are saints who've come before us by faith, who trusted God and faithfully honored him with their life. And now, church, the baton has been passed to us to run the race faithfully. And we have an entire crowd of witnesses to look back on that are cheering us on to draw hope and encouragement for where God is calling us to go. All Saints Day is a day to look back on the crowd that faithfully persevered in the midst of persecution so that we can faithfully persevere with the message of Christ and salvation. It's a great day. It's a hopeful day. It's a day to remember that God is faithful. And so the question for us for today is this. Are we running the race faithfully? We've been handed the baton. It's our leg of the race. We are the church in 2023. Are we running the race faithfully? Are we to be found faithful with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So let's read. We're going to start with Hebrews 11. You may know it as the Hall of Faith passage, Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith, whatever you want to call it. And it begins with verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but verse 1 says, now faith is confidence of what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And then the author goes and lists people from the Old Testament who by faith trusted God in the midst of persecution and uncertainty. And now we have their faithful story to listen to. Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, so on and so forth. We're going to pick up at verse 32. He lists all these names, and then, or the author lists all these names, and then we get to verse 32 of chapter 11. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love that passage. It just flows. I think it flows beautifully in English. It's a powerful passage. There's three things I want to talk about today with All Saints Day. There's lots of things we could talk about, and next year we'll talk about three different things. But this year we're going to talk about these three things. The first thing we learned today is that we are all interconnected. We are all interconnected. We read that list in Hebrews, and we looked at names like Moses and Abraham and Rahab, and it can be like, wow, these are people that lived a long time ago, and they supernaturally saw God. Yay, God, that's great. That seems like ancient history. What has that got to do with me in 2023? When we look at these names of people, what we can do is we see them and we say, hey, there's a man like I am. There's a woman like I am. I see these people struggling in the world that they were living in to be faithful, just as I am struggling in the world to be faithful. And even in their struggle, God showed up faithfully to them over and over and over again. We can always feel like we're never doing enough. Amen? Anyone agree with that? Right? And lots of nods there. Yeah. It feels that way. So what I hope you hear this morning is that when we look at this list of names, we don't see this as our God is a performance-driven God, because he is not a performance-driven God. He is a God who loves us, who wants us to dwell in his presence before we do anything else. So don't look at these names and say, oh, I need to do this like Abraham, I need to do this like Rahab, I need to do this like that. No, 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 that's not the point. The point is to remember God's faithfulness to those who stepped out to do what God had told them to do. This is a list of men who had been with God, dwelled with God, and then did for God. And God was faithful. God showed up in their midst. And from these past promises, we trust he will be faithful to us. We are interconnected. We belong to each other. And this goes beyond just as followers of Christ. As human beings, we are all image bearers of our Creator. Regardless of our age, ethnicity, gender, or even religion, as human beings, we have a special connection with each other. That's not humanism. That's the Scriptures. Genesis 1, when God creates everything, he looks at all of his creation and he breathes into human beings. He gives us the very breath of God, that we are special and set apart from all the rest of the creation. And with the breath of God, bearing the image of God, we have to understand that we are interconnected to each other. That if I'm doing well, but my neighbor is not doing well, then we are not doing well. Especially as followers of Christ, the living God, we must seek to walk alongside each other for the journey. So we literally just spent 2 months on a series called One Another, right? The importance of how we're interconnected and what that looks like. So I'm not going to, keep talking about that for too long. But you can probably tell at this point, if you've been here long enough, this is a really important church point for me, that I want to teach and preach and practice, that we need each other. We are connected to each other. We belong to each other. For you English lovers out there, English grads or future English grads or wannabe English grads, John Donne, famous English poet, he wrote this: no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. So I left a verse out there if you know the poem, sorry, but I just want to get to the point. So even if you don't know poetry or the poet, you probably heard the phrase, no man is an island. Probably heard that before, right? That we're not on our own. We cannot exist on our own. We are independent to each other. Church, we live in a culture, in a world that's created to move us from island to island without never experiencing or understanding how interconnected we are. It's far too easy to do that. We all are in our island of home offices, and we hardly ever see anyone. We have the world at our fingertips. We scour the island of the internet without any real meaningful relationship with people. I can get into the island of my car and drive somewhere where I can go out to another place of the island of a store, and they have what? Self-checkout. I don't even have to talk to anyone. I can just boop, boop, boop. I'm on my way. Now, I'm a big fan of self-checkout, but you get my point. There's this website. It tracks the walkability of cities. So it takes data on how people live, how close they live to grocery stores, parks, police and fire resources, hospitals, and then it gives it a walkability score. I don't know if anyone's seen this website. 0 is not very walkable. 100 is extremely walkable. And this website makes a very interesting case that when we walk places, when we see others, we realize how connected we are, and it can literally change how we care for each other. It can literally change how we interact with each other. So 100 is an extremely walkable city. Boston, if you've been there, very walkable. New York City, very walkable. A city that's a 0 is a city where you need a car to survive in the city. Any guesses where West Lafayette scored between 0 and 100? 0. We scored 0. Can you believe that? We are deeply inhospitable to walking, which means we get in the islands of our cars and we go places and we don't have to see anyone and we can go back to our home, which means we can go days without personal, meaningful connection to each other. Our city is literally designed that way. If we want to be a prophetic voice in this world, one of the ways we can do that is to live interconnected with each other and show the world what that looks like. And part of that prophetic witness is church. We gather together not so that we can consume and then go home, right? You go to movies to consume, you go to plays to consume, you go to concerts to consume. Don't come to Riverside to consume. We need you. We need your gift. We need what the Holy Spirit has gifted you with so we can do life together. We gather together on Sundays to build that interconnectedness. We gather so we can build that great cloud of witnesses among us, so we can draw hope from where we are and who we are with when we face hopelessness and despair. It is in the diversity of our stories that we find strength for the journey. Take a look at Hebrews 11. Abraham, an extremely wealthy foreigner from the land of Ur that was called into the service of God, and he faithfully followed. Then there's Moses, an adopted child of priestly heritage who kills a man later in his life, who God still calls into service, and he faithfully follows. Thank God that we are more than our worst mistakes in the kingdom of God. Rahab, a poor Canaanite temple prostitute who had no interest in God until God showed up in her life. Samson, an arrogant jerk. He was humbled by God, and God used that humility for God's glory. Their story is our story, and our story is their story, and it's all part of God's story. We are interconnected. We need each other. We need these stories. Second idea from All Saints Day: we are called to be faithful witnesses. We are called to be faithful witnesses. A faithful witness is anyone who holds to the truth that Jesus is Lord in the face of potential compromise. And there's examples of this throughout the Bible, many of which are in Hebrews 11. But you can just look at Jesus, right? When Jesus begins his earthly ministry, he fasts, he goes into the desert for 40 days. He's tempted by the accuser, and Satan says to him, "I know you're hungry, just say the word, this rock will turn to bread." Jesus says, "I don't live on bread alone, my Father will sustain me. Jump off this ledge, surely God will save you." "Yeah, but I will not put the Lord my God to the test." Jesus in that moment is a faithful witness. He does not compromise what he knows he has been sent by God to do for the sake of comfort. He faithfully witnesses to the truth. So now today, if we want to be faithful witnesses, we have to make sure that the God we are witnessing about is the God of the Scriptures, not the God that we've run through our own political and social allegiances. So this past, yesterday actually, it was, I mowed my lawn for the last time for the third time, right? My grass keeps growing. Actually, Zach mowed it yesterday. Thanks, Zach. So we did, all of us were out, we were raking leaves, we were mowing, we were doing all that. We got these hedges that kind of are in front. I don't know if you've had a hedge trimmer before and you try to trim the hedges, right? So my wife goes up on ladders. I don't do ladders. Like, this is about as high as I get, this platform here, no more. And so, you know, she'll trim this and then like, "Hey, take a look. Is this even?" You know, "Need a little bit more over here. Okay." And then you go this way, and then a little more, you know, you kind of do that until, you know, sometimes if you've made the mistake of trimming something so far that it's like unrecognizable, you have this like sad little bush or hedge now in front of your house, right? I'm seeing a lot of way too many nodding heads apparently. Thankfully things grow back, but sometimes it just gets really, really small. It's a little bad, right? Well, there's a temptation before us to do that with God, to start lopping off the things that make us uncomfortable, things we don't want to hear, things that challenge our political and social thinking. And pretty soon what you have is a sad little God that has no power to heal or forgive or even challenge you in any way. You've compromised your faith. You've dropped the baton. You've been redirected to a lesser race for a lesser God, for a lesser glory. And I said this 2 years ago. I said this last year. I'm going to say it again because I think it's relevant to our culture, our time, and our setting. The church of this American culture is finding itself in a failure of discipleship. We're finding ourselves in churches, communities, and Bible studies that are producing faithful Republicans or faithful Democrats, but hardly any faithful witnesses. And All Saints Day is a day to snap us back into reality, that we are called to be faithful witnesses to the beautiful, glorious, complex, grace-filled, lavishly loving God of Scripture. Our God is too small. We need to see him in all his goodness and all his glory again. The God of Scripture loves the born and the unborn because they both bear his image. He loves the orphan, the widow, the poor, and all immigrants and refugees. He loves those wounded by war from those in power, and those in power as well. He wants to show them his love as well. He desires deeply that each of us would pursue personal holiness and transformation. He gave us the law to show us our sin and then gave us his son to fulfill the law and call us to love God and love others. The God of Scripture then calls us from a place of personal transformation to look at this world and consider how we're called to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And if you're thinking none of that sounds like any sort of one single political party, that's exactly the point. We're going to pick up that idea in a few weeks. The end of the month is Christ the King Sunday, another great liturgical holiday. But I want you to hear today is this, that we are at danger of dropping the baton that has been passed by a faithful cloud of witnesses to us. If we want to be faithful witnesses, we must see him in all his glory, how he is working to redeem this fallen world, and is calling us to do that work as well. Last thing we learned from All Saints Day, be ready to run the race. Be ready to run the race. The author of Hebrews reminds us that all those who have gone before us ran faithful. And then he says, therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses that have done that difficult and faithful work, do not lose heart. Do not compromise. Do not be afraid. Instead, throw off the things that might hinder you from being a faithful witness and run with perseverance the race before you, keeping your eyes on Jesus. And if you need encouragement, remember Jesus himself who faced backlash, who faced anger, who faced pain, and he endured so much more so that you will not lose heart. In the first century, runners in competition would step into arenas with big flowing cloth robes. They were naked or practically naked underneath. And then when the race began, they would throw off that cloth gathering so nothing hindered them from running the race. I've used this image before, but the closest thing we have is probably Olympic swimming, right? If you've ever seen, particularly the men's Olympic swimming, they come out in those comically oversized jackets, right, they put on. I'm not a swimmer. I'm assuming it keeps muscles warm, right, something like that. And then they throw off those big jackets, and what do they have underneath? Like those little tiny Speedos, right? So, like, nothing hinders them from swimming in this race. The author of Hebrews says there's two things we got to throw off. The first is sin. We cannot faithfully witness and follow and love God if we are mired in sin. If we're hating our neighbor in our heart, if we're lusting after something that is not ours, we must throw off the sin that so easily entangles. We also must throw off anything that would cause you to compromise your faithfulness in the race. A compromise is anything that seeks to challenge Christ as supreme in your life. It could be a person, a thing, an object, a position, an identity. Don't let anything take the place of your first love, who is Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not very good about realizing when something is threatening to compromise my first love. That's where the interconnectedness comes in. That's why we need each other, to be with each other, to challenge each other, and to love each other well, so that I can take the plank out of my own eye and help my brother and sister with the speck in theirs so that we can see Christ clearly together. So All Saints Day reminds us of these three things. Your kids are coming for communion, so keep an eye out for them. We're reminded of these three things. We're interconnected, we're called to be faithful witnesses, and we're ready to run the race. So let's end with the question we started with. Are we running the race faithfully? How are we going to carry the baton toward Christ and prepare to pass it off to the next generation and encourage them in their journey? How will they see God's faithfulness in us as we run the race set before us? This interconnectedness that we share is by the work of the Holy Spirit, who knits us together as brothers and sisters in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit has come from the outpouring of the work of Jesus on the cross. That's what we remember and celebrate today on All Saints Day. Now, today's a weird day, a weird year. I don't know if you know this, but Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday this year, so it's double service Sunday. Booyah for those who like church. But it also means that All Saints Day, right, double service, yes. But that also means for All Saints Day usually falls on the last Sunday of October, but this year it's falling on the first Sunday of November, which is right now, which I think is super powerful. Because when we talk about faithful witnesses that have come before us, those who have taken communion, guess what? We're going to take communion and join alongside and share in that interconnectedness in a new and powerful and meaningful way today. So as we take communion, the Apostle Paul reminds us to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts for any unconfessed sin, that we might confess it to God before we take communion. So I invite you now to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and confess anything you need to confess. I invite you to join with me in this prayer of confession, which is on the screen in front of you. We'll be one sec. There it is. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name.